We're in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. We're very close now to the end of this wonderful book. We saw that there's one great truth running through the last verses of this book. It's there in verse 6. The angel said to John, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. All the things that are written in this book must soon take place." And then the Lord Jesus himself says in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon." And again in verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon." And again in verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" And that was 2,000 years ago. Or at least it was more than 1,900 years ago. 1,900 plus years ago, the angel said to John, "All these things will happen soon." 1,900 years ago, the Lord Jesus said to John, "Behold, I am coming soon." God wanted the first Christians who read this book, the Christians who were alive more than 1,900 years ago, he wanted them to say, "Jesus is coming soon." And he wanted them to live with that thought always in mind. He's coming soon. It's not a distant event. It's not something we can put at the back of our minds and forget about. He's coming soon. We've got to be ready. We've got to be preparing now. And every generation of Christians must live with that same thought in mind. He's coming soon. We're already in the run-up to that great event. We've got to live. We've got to work in a spirit of constant expectation. We're already in the last days. Everything that's happening around us is a sign that the coming of the Lord Jesus is soon. Now we've come tonight to verse 10. In this verse, the angel is speaking to John, and once again he's driving home the same point. The time is near. Jesus is coming soon. This is what the angel says to John. "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near." Do not seal up the words of this book, says the angel. Why would the angel give John that command? Well, in Old Testament times, God sometimes gave a prophet a message about the distant future. None of it was going to happen in the prophet's own time. In fact, nothing in the prophecy was actually relevant to the people that the prophet was preaching to. The message wasn't supposed to be relevant to them. It would only start being relevant long after their time. So the Lord would give the prophet his message, and then the Lord would say to the prophet, "Well, now write it down in a book and seal up the book." As it were, the prophet just had to put the book away in a time capsule, sealed up. Nobody needed to read it yet. It wasn't for the present. But one day long after the prophet's day, people would break the seal and they'd find that the message given long, long before was absolutely relevant to them. That's what you've got, for instance, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, where Daniel is told, seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. It's not for your generation. It's for another generation. Or you get the same thing in Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and 9. But these prophecies, the message of this book, the book of Revelation, was different. The angel said to John, it mustn't be sealed up. It isn't just about a distant future. It's got immediate relevance. It's relevant to every single person in every generation, from John's own time right up to the present moment. Not one Christian in the last 2,000 years could safely say, oh, this book of Revelation, well, it's about the distant future, isn't it? I don't need to think about this book. This book isn't sealed and never has been. This book is relevant here and now. It was relevant to John's first readers, and it's relevant to us now. The time is near, says the angel. You see, we are still on the same theme, aren't we? These things will happen soon, says the angel. The time is near. They're relevant to us now. They should be affecting us now. And why are they so relevant to us now? The answer's there in verse 11. Because now our eternal destiny is being settled. If there's one lesson that's there on every page of this book, it's that we have to make choices now. And the choices we make now are choices that have eternal consequences. Now you have to decide whether you're going to submit to the beast that we've read about in this book, or whether you're going to follow the Lamb. Now you've got to decide whether you want the pleasures that the harlot gives, or the joys of the bride. Now you've got to choose whether you're going to live as a citizen of Babylon, Vanity Fair, or whether you're going to live as a citizen of the New Jerusalem. Now you're going to have to decide whether you're going to live a life that's wrong in God's sight, or whether you're going to live a life that's right in God's sight. Now you've got to decide whether you are going to be vile or whether you're going to be holy. Most people, even most Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, most people like to think that you can live somewhere halfway between a worldly life and a godly life. That you can live somewhere between vileness and holiness. You can live life as a Christian and still make some compromises with the ways of the world. And this book says no. It says it in every chapter, and it says it here in chapter 22, verse 11. The verse says there are only two ways. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. The word of God says that there are two stark alternatives. Either a man chooses to do wrong, and that means that he's vile, or a man chooses to do right, and that means that he is holy. You choose one way or the other. You either say, I am going to do right. I am going to obey all the commands of God without any compromise, any fudging, any excuses. I'm going to be holy. Or you say, I'm going to carry on doing wrong. I'm going to carry on telling lies when it suits me. I'm going to carry on playing with sinful desires in my mind, even if I never actually carry out those desires. I'm going to carry on joining in activities and going to places where Jesus Christ would never want to be. I'm going to be vile. You've seen all the contrasts in this book, haven't you? Between the horrible, brutal beast and the holy Lamb of God. The corrupt prostitute and the pure bride. The foul city of Babylon and the holy city of the New Jerusalem. You can't follow the Lamb most of the time, but every now and again go off and worship the beast. They're at war with one another. You can't belong with the bride one day and the prostitute another day. You can't live halfway between Babylon and Jerusalem and sort of have a dual passport for the two communities. The whole book of Revelation is about choosing. You have to be an out-and-out Christian who obeys all of God's commands, who makes a complete break with everything that displeases the Lord Jesus. You have to be the sort of Christian who is willing to be at odds with the world, who's willing to suffer whatever the world throws at you. You've got to be determined to be holy 24 hours a day and 7 days a week, or you may as well stop calling yourself a Christian at all. If you want to carry on doing wrong, says the angel, then do it. But don't pretend you're a Christian. Don't imagine you're saved. Don't expect to have a place in the wonderful new world that God is preparing for his people. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. There it is again. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he's done. He's coming soon. And when he comes, he is going to judge us all. And he will judge us according to what we've done, according to the way we've actually lived our lives, whether we've lived a life of holiness or a life of disobedience. And he says he's going to bring a great reward to share with those who belong to him. He is, verse 13, the Alpha, the first letter in the alphabet, and the Omega, the last letter. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning. He's the end. The Lord Jesus is the one who started everything. He's the creator who brought the world into being. And he is the one who will bring the world to an end. He's the one who will pass the final verdict on everyone and everything. And look how he divides people when he does come to judge. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. On the one side, there are people who wash their robes. That's the Bible's description of true Christians. They're determined to keep themselves clean. That's what it means. They're determined to be spotless. It's a very simple picture, isn't it? You know, in John's day, people wore long robes. And those robes were usually in very light colours. Because rich, dark dyes like purple cost a fortune. So most people would have been wearing white robes or off-white robes. But you think how difficult it must have been to keep those robes clean. Remember how hot and dusty a country like Israel is. And remember that most people were doing physical, manual jobs. So you come to the end of the day and the robe you put on that morning is going to be grimy and stained. And remember, there are no washing machines and no biological detergents and no instant hot water on tap. To wash those robes and to keep them clean is going to take so much effort. And I guess most people didn't bother. They'd accept the fact that most of the time they'd be wearing grubby robes. They'd only wash them when they really got so grubby that they were just shocking. But there'd be some people who were different. There would be some people who would be determined that their robes were going to be clean. So every time they'd get a stain, they'd be scrubbing it out. And every night, when they'd taken off their robes, they'd be washing them, they'd be scrubbing them. So that then they'd be sparkling white for the following day. They were determined not to be grubby. Nothing less than perfect cleanness would satisfy them. You know the story of the man who's getting dressed and asks his wife, you know, I wore this shirt yesterday. Will it do for another day? You know, just have a look at the collar, dear. And she won't even look at it. She simply says, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. And that's the mentality of these folk. They're determined never to be found wearing anything that's even slightly doubtful. They wash their robes. And that's the picture then that the Bible gives us of a real Christian. He is determined to be not 90% clean. He's determined to be absolutely spotlessly clean in his thoughts and his words and his actions. He avoids anything that could soil him. When he's making choices, he turns away from anything that seems even slightly doubtful, anything that hints of sin. He doesn't ask, how far can I go without actually sinning? He's determined simply to stay away from anything sinful as far as he possibly can. And when he does fall, when a sinful thought does come into his mind and he holds on to it for a moment, or when he speaks a word that he shouldn't have spoken, or when he does anything that is a little bit doubtful or unworthy of God, he feels it. He hates the thought that he's wearing stained robes, and he wants to wash his robes straight away. So he goes to the only place where robes can be washed. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's chapter 7, verse 14. The moment he knows he's sinned, he confesses his sin. He goes to Christ and pleads for forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb. And he starts again and washed clean. Now, is that the way you live? Are you someone who washes your robes? Are you someone who is determined to be absolutely spotless before God? Or do you want to be a little bit worldly? a little bit lazy, a little bit self-indulgent, a little bit unforgiving, a little bit dishonest. Never too much, of course. After all, we wouldn't want to be wearing a filthy shirt. But a little stain doesn't matter that much, does it? Are you content to be grubby? Or are you someone who is determined to be spotlessly clean? Look what Jesus says about the way he will divide people up when he comes. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. The only people whom Jesus calls blessed, the only people who will receive eternal life, that's what the tree of life means, the only people who will be allowed through the gates into the heavenly city are people who now wash their robes. People who are determined to be spotless before God all the time. And everyone else is outside. Everyone else is shut out from the city. Verse 15, outside are the dogs. Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Outside are the dogs. You know, in nearly every city in the world, you'll find dogs roaming the streets, scavenging in the dustbins, picking up any titbits from the gutter. And they're full of fleas, and they stink, and they spread diseases where they go, and some of them have got rabies. They're filthy creatures. A dog will eat any filth, and he'll leave a trail of filth behind him. We've managed to domesticate dogs a bit in this country, but they are still dirty creatures. And back in the days when John wrote, everyone thought of them that way. So they tried to keep them out of towns. But you couldn't. You still had these packs of dirty dogs in every town. And it's still like that in lots of places in the world. When we were in Albania, you could see these dirty creatures slinking along the streets, living off whatever rubbish they could find. One night we heard two gunshots just outside the place we were staying. And in the morning there was this dead dog on the other side of the road. You see there, the police will pay you £1. Anybody who shoots a dog after dark is paid £1 by the police. But still, these dirty creatures are there wandering around. You can't keep them out from the cities and the towns. And the Bible uses here that picture to describe unrepentant sinners. To describe people who carry on with their sins. They're like dogs. They're like dirty, unclean beasts. They don't mind sin in their heart of hearts. They don't hate sin or avoid sin. You know, dogs will eat good meat if you can give it to them. But equally, they'll eat rotten, fly-blown meat if it's put in front of them. They don't really mind. They don't mind how rotten it is or how much it stinks. And God looks at unrepentant men and women and children. They don't mind a bit of lying. They don't mind a bit of gossiping. They don't mind a bit of boasting. They don't mind a bit of laziness in their lives. They're dogs. There are dogs in churches. People who go along to church every week, but still in their hearts they love sin and want to leave room for it. There were people in the churches that John knew who secretly practiced magic arts or were sexually immoral, or were murderers in thought and word, if not in deed. There were idolaters secretly in those churches. There were people who loved and practiced falsehood. John talks about people of all these sorts in the letters to the seven churches at the beginning of the book. Dogs. It's not my word, it's God's word. For everyone who loves sin and carries on playing with sin. People who are sexually immoral, who secretly play with dirty thoughts, or enjoy watching films about other people doing immoral things. People who are murderers, who cherish hating thoughts and hang on to angry, bitter feelings about other people. People who love and practice falsehood, who'll bend the truth to get themselves out of a tricky situation, or who lie to get their own way. They're all labelled dogs by God. Now, here in this world, you can't keep the dogs out. You can't even keep them out of churches, because so often sins are secret. We don't know people's hearts. But in the holy city, in the heavenly city, the dogs will be kept out. The Lord Jesus promises it here. Outside are the dogs. The dogs will be shut out forever from the city of holiness and joy and happiness. They'll be outside in the darkness, starving and miserable. Now, do you see what this verse says? Do you see what the Lord Jesus tells us? He says there are only two classes of people in the end. There are people who wash their robes. People who are determined to be spotless. And there are dirty dogs. And on Judgment Day, the people who wash their robes will have the right to go through the gates into the city. And the dogs will be shut out forever. And the day of judgment is soon, because Jesus is coming soon. Now today, in this brief interval before Jesus returns, you've got the choice which class of people you belong to. Let me speak first to those of you who aren't Christians. And you know you aren't. And if someone asked you, you'd admit you're not. Well, let me remind you what you are choosing. You could become a Christian if you really wanted to. You could turn to Jesus Christ and you could confess your sins to him. And you could ask him to take away your sins. You could ask him to forgive you and to give you a new heart. And if you were really serious, if that's what you really wanted, he would do it for you. He might not do it the first time you asked, or the second time, or the 100th time. But if you were really serious, you'd carry on asking. And in the end, when he knew that you were serious, he'd do it. But you're not doing that, are you? You're not pleading with the Lord Jesus in that way. Instead, you're carrying on from day to day, from week to week, committing the same sins. And that's your choice. You've got the choice whether to turn to Jesus Christ and leave off your sins, or whether to carry on just as you are. And you're choosing to carry on just as you are. Well, you'd better realize what you are. You'd better realize what God calls you. You're a dirty, smelly dog. You're a disgusting, unclean beast. And on the day of judgment, that's what Jesus Christ will call you. And he'll say, go away, go away. Get out of my universe. Get out of my holy city. There's no place for dogs in my city. And he'll be right to say it, won't he? Do you remember the picture of the everlasting city? Do you remember the home of God's people that's going to be a city where the streets are pure gold and every gate is a shining pearl, where everything is beautiful? You can't imagine stray dogs running around in a city like that, can you? Leaving their droppings at every corner. There's no place for dogs in a holy city like that. And while you still love your sins, there is no place for you in the perfect world that God is preparing. You wouldn't fit in with your unclean heart and with your wrong words and your bad thoughts and your lies and your greediness. How could God take a dog like you into his holy city? It wouldn't be holy if you went into that city with your unclean heart and your unclean ways. If you want to be there in that holy, happy place, you are going to have to be changed. You're going to have to wash your robes. Or rather, you're going to have to go to the only one who can wash your robes for you. The Lord Jesus can take away the dog's heart from within you. The heart that loves dirt and sin. The Lord Jesus can wash away the dirtiness. And he can give you a new beginning and a clean heart and a new white robe to wear. And now is the time to choose. Do you enjoy being a liar? Do you enjoy being hard and nasty? Do you enjoy being a coward or being dirty-minded or boasting or being dishonest? Well, if you do, then carry on. You're a dog and you want to stay a dog. All right. The angel has said it. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. But remember that what that means is that you are choosing to be shut out from heaven. You're choosing to be driven out into the darkness outside. You're choosing to be dirty and disgusting forever. But if you're different, if you want to be different, if you want to be clean, if you want to give up your lies and to be truthful, if you want to give up your dirty thoughts and to be pure, if you want to be a strong, brave, godly, holy man or woman or young person, and if you want to wear a spotless white robe, then why wait? Why stay dirty and smelly for one day if you can be clean now? If you can be washed from your sins now by trusting the Lord Jesus. If you want to live in the heavenly city where everything's pure and holy, why not settle the matter now? This is your time. This is your opportunity. Jesus Christ is coming soon. It'll be too late to settle the matter then. Settle the matter now. Go to Jesus Christ, the great washer away of sins, now. Trust yourself to him now. But then secondly, let me speak to those of you who say you are Christians. You know, you say you made your choice 5 years ago or 10 years ago or wherever. And now you say you're going to heaven. Just look very carefully at those words at the beginning of verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Not blessed are those who washed their robes at some time in the past, but blessed are those who wash their robes now. The mark of the real Christian is that he washes his robes over and over again. He's a person for whom that is the pattern of his life, that he keeps washing his robes. He can't be happy while there's one dirty spot, one evil habit, one thing in his life that displeases God. The people who go to heaven are people who wash their robes every day. People who wash their robes every time they see that their robes are grubby. The people who go to heaven are people who are determined to repent of every sin and to confess every sin and to have every sin washed away by the blood of Jesus. Who are determined to get rid of every sin out of their lives. And unless you're that sort of person, don't con yourself that you're a Christian. Heaven is a place of holiness, and it is for people who love holiness. No one else could ever be happy there. Two classes of people. That's what this passage tells us. There are only two classes of people. There are those who are constantly washing their robes. People who love to be clean and who are determined to be clean and who are constantly going to the Lord Jesus to make them clean. And there are dogs, creatures who don't mind a bit of dirt in the end. Two classes of people and two ends, two destinations. Those who wash their robes are going to walk into that garden city, walk through the gates, walk down the golden street, and they're going to see the great throne of holiness, the throne of God and of the Lamb. And they're going to fall before that throne, and they're going to worship, and they're going to be happy in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. And where will the dogs be? Those people who loved their sins and who held on to their sins, however small and trivial they reckon their sins to be, where will the dogs be? Outside. Outside. Shut out forever. Shut out from God. Shut out from holiness. Shut out from happiness. Shut out from love. Shut out from friendship. Shut out from everything that makes life life. Shut out in the darkness. Shut out in the loneliness. Shut out in everlasting misery. That's where the dogs will be. Those who wash their robes, they belong to the city of God. And the dogs, they belong outside forever. And if Jesus is coming soon, then you had better be very sure which you are. May God speak to us through his word.